Psalm 34. Somebody asks you, "So tell me, what is it like to be a Christian?" What does it mean to know God in Christ Jesus? How would you express walking with the God of heaven? How, if you are a believer, are you going to answer that question? What vocabulary are you going to use to frame your experience of knowing God? What is it like to be a Christian? Yeah, it's all right, I suppose. Is that as good as it gets? You say that you walk with God, that you have a Father in heaven who loves you, has saved you, delivers you, and is blessing you. Yeah, it's all right. Is that as far as we can or are willing to go? Would we perhaps say, "It's the most awful thing I've known"? I mean, look, you can even read Psalm 34. All kinds of problems. Look, fears. Look, needs. Look, a request for deliverance. There are young lions all around. It even says right there toward the end, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." There's nothing as hard and as painful in this life as being one of God's children. Now, honesty demands realism. There are fears, there are dangers, there are needs and afflictions. And Psalm 34 is written out of the experience of having gone through this traumatic period in the life of David, where he is chased out of his home, where he is without friends, he is without refuge, and he is there in the hands of his enemies and resorts to a pretense of madness in order to get himself out of trouble. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous" is true. And to pretend otherwise is a falsehood and actually doesn't commend the gospel to anybody. It's the prosperity gospel model, isn't it? Just come to God and everything will be fine. You'll never have any more problems. And that is not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is that God, in his mercy, will be near you in your trials, and that God in his wisdom will deliver you from your fears and your troubles. There is a cross before the crown, and the Bible is absolutely and painfully honest about that. But it is also the case that God is with us as we bear the cross, and that we walk with him even in the valley of the shadow of death. And it's there and then that we need to be able to explain our experience and express the reality of what it means to be a child of God. So, believer, what is it like to be a Christian? What is it like to know God as your Father through Jesus Christ? What is your testimony of your God? This is David's. Verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." This is the shout of hope that David raises as a man who has been delivered by the Lord. And he is singing the praises of God, and he's calling us to magnify the Lord with him and to exalt his name together. And this then is his testimony, and he wants it to be ours also. As he moves into the section where he's beckoning others and instructing others even more and more, here are these earnest and fervent exhortations. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Let's look first of all at the earnest recommendations that David makes to us as his fellow believers. Taste, see, trust, fear, seek. There's quite a battery here of exhortations, recommendations, and commandments. David is giving a ringing endorsement to his God. And he blends then these sincere exhortations and these fervent invitations together to testify of his own experience, to remind us of ours, and to draw us into the same. Taste, he says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you ever opened a box of chocolates and you've taken a bite of the first one and your teeth sink into this creamy milk chocolate on the outside and then this creamy caramel that's just the right consistency breaks onto your tongue and sets all your taste buds alight? And the whole thing just sort of melts into the sides of your mouth and it goes like liquid gold. And you say, oh, you say to your children or your wife or your husband or a friend, you say, you've got to try one of these. You have got to eat this. Or you sit down in a restaurant, you've gone out for a fancy meal or something like that, and you're with your friends and somebody brings in a dish and you, oh, that is so good. You push your plate towards it. You've got to try some of this. That's what David is saying about God. I have tasted, and I have tasted the goodness of the Lord. You've got to try this for yourself. It's not suspicious. It's not the person who looks at someone and goes, you have a taste of that, and then I'll see whether I'm going to eat it or not. It's entirely the other way around. I have tasted. I know what this is like, and I want you to come for yourself. I am commending God to you. I want you to discover all these flavors of grace and goodness for yourself. I want you to enter in to what I enjoy. Taste, says David. See, says David. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience this goodness as someone who is present in the moment. Know it personally. Know it for yourself. And the implication here is with joy. It's the language of the eyewitness, the person who can see for themselves what is the truth. It's the language of participation. Be a part of this so that you yourself see it and can testify to it on your own account. When you see that vision, when you see that sight, the horizon laid out before you, you've climbed a mountain and there's a few people who are still making their way up the slope and you're standing on the edge of a cliff and this glorious vista's laid out behind before you and you say to those who are still, come on up. Come here. You've got to see this for yourself. I want you to drink in what I am drinking in. I want you to be able to say with me, was it not glorious what we saw from that peak? Taste and see. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Here's another relational word. What is it to trust here? David says to find refuge in God. Come and take shelter in the Lord and in everything that his name declares. Place your confidence here. Rest your hope here. The man or the woman who in a storm runs undercover, they find some roof under which they can shelter. And someone else is running past. They say, you come in here too. It's warm and dry here. When the danger is sweeping past, when the trouble comes, when the storms are upon us, here is the language of refuge. I found someone who is safe and keeps me safe. Fear the Lord. Live in the light of his majesty. Live conscious of his being and his presence with you. Live as someone who is constantly cultivating the sense of awed reverence that this is God and your God and that his eye is upon you. be, as it were, a constant worshipper. So that whether or not you are gathered together in these distinct and specifically pleasurable and profitable acts of gathered worship, or whether or not you are going about your ordinary business, that every word, every thought, every deed is conditioned by the fact that you are under the eye of this God of mercy, goodness and grace, who has delivered and is delivering you. And seek him. There is no want to those who fear him. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Look to him. Look to him with expectancy. Look to him the way a child goes to a father and says, "Daddy, can you give me this thing that I need?" With the expectation that because of Dad's heart of love and because his hands are ready to bless, that he will quickly bestow upon you, according to his wisdom, that which you truly need. Turn to him in your distress. Cry out to him when you need deliverance. Expect God to supply all that you need. Go back to verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Do you see how that verse and these things tie together? David is saying, I want you to know God as I know him. I want you to taste him and see him and fear him and trust him and seek him as I do and have done. And in that, I want you also to understand who and what God is to all who relate to him by faith. To all who see him and learn him and know him through his revelation of himself in the scriptures. All those who come to him and call upon his name, who pour out their hearts before him in prayer. All those who make their way, poor and needy, to the throne of grace, coming and claiming the name of Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and asking that for his sake you may be forgiven and restored to peace with God and know all the joys and delights that come with the forgiveness of sins and being able to call this God your Lord and your Father, who come, helped by the Spirit, to seek his face, and blessed in the Spirit by his deposits of goodness, and who come with hope because they know the goodness and the mercy of the God whom they serve. If you're not a believer here this morning, every healthy Christian here would urge you to come to this God in this way. To have this peace, this joy, and this hope. We want you to taste and see that the Lord is good. We want you to fear him. We want you to trust him. We want you to seek him, to come as he makes himself known in the gospel. If David could relate to God in this way, with the light that he had and that he did not have, how much more inviting is God as he makes himself known in Christ? There is no greater love, there is no greater glory, there is no greater goodness, but there is greater clearness in understanding all those things. In Christ, God pours himself forth. In Christ, God displays his brightest glories and mercies so that you can see them without a cloud. And if you're struggling as a Christian to say these things, then taste and see that the Lord is good. Come to him with humble prayer. Call upon his name. Trust him. Fear him. Seek him. And you will find him always and again to be this God to you. Because this should be your language, believer. Not, I never have any more troubles, but this is what God is to me in delivering me from troubles. Not, I have no fears, but this is the God who delivers me from fears. Not that I am past afflictions, but this is the God who draws near to me in affliction and does me good. Taste then, fellow Christian. Taste, you who do not yet know what God tastes like. Taste the flavors of his grace. See the goodness of his dealings. Trust in him and find him a refuge at all times. Fear him, knowing that his eye is upon you for good, and seek him to bless you in your time of need. The earnest recommendation that David makes, this profound and rich relational language that he uses, implies and to some extent states a tragic comparison. Because for everyone who tastes and sees that the Lord is good, there seems to be another who has no sense and not even any desire, who pushes away the plate of divine goodness untasted, who throws away the chocolates of divine mercy unsampled. For everyone who knows what it is to fear God, there are those who live without any regard for his name. For those who will not trust him, but trust in someone or something else. Those who will not seek the Lord, who are determined to live in their own strength and upon their own resources. Are you one of those who does not cry out in trouble? Are you one of those who has not tasted and seen and trusted and feared and sought the God of heaven? Some of us know what that is like by bitter experience. We spent perhaps months or even years trying to do our own thing in our own way. And tragically, even as Christians, we don't always remember or relearn that lesson as we should. We think that we're perhaps outgrown this level of dependence. And even if we wouldn't never say that's the case, we act as if we've reached the point where we, by our own wisdom and strength, can manage effectively. And some of you perhaps are still, even this morning, resisting coming to God. You are determined to live apart from him. And I warn you this morning that if you continue to go on in that way, you will find the experience painful and bitter even in life, and horrible in death, as the God whom you resisted and rejected becomes your judge. There's an image of that kind of life here in these verses. These young lions who lack and suffer hunger. You almost imagine that as a gang name, can't you? Who do you belong to? We're the young lions. We rule these streets. People fear us. And they should, because we are strong. We're well equipped. We know what's going on and we are in charge. We'll make our own way in the world. We'll see ourselves safe through life. Don't mess with us. We are the young lions. And that may be the sense in which David's using it here. That these are the ones who are esteemed powerful. These are the violent ones. It may be a picture of his enemies. It may be a generic description. The young lions, it's suggested by some, would be the last ones who hunger in hard times. If anybody could rely on themselves, it's going to be the young lions. They're the self-sufficient. Which one of us would like to be surrounded by a pride of young lions? Not quite perfect, but not far from it. Picture of being in. If anybody's going to get us, it's going to be the young lions. Yes, they seem very impressive. They seem very dangerous. But David says they're constantly living on the edge. They lack and suffer hunger. They're always in need. Despite that lean power, they are never full. They're always on the prowl because they can never be finally satisfied. Perhaps if you look closely enough, you see that despite their violence, despite their antagonism, despite their speed and strength and skill in which they boast and upon which they rely, that the marks of leanness and hunger are evident in them. And this world is full of young lions. Men and women who are trusting in themselves, who are going to be the first to grab in the hour of need, and who are quite happy to make their way by trampling upon the needs of others. Unjust, cruel, abusive, vindictive, violent, and powerful. And you think, if anybody's going to make it through this world okay, it's going to be somebody like that. David says that is not the case. They're always hungry and they're never full. They lack and they suffer hunger. Don't try and live like a young lion. Don't imagine that you have the strength and the speed and the skill to get you through whatever this world throws at you. You are not sufficient for what this world involves. You cannot survive by yourself. And if you try to, you will enter this kill or be killed environment. And you will find to fallen nature to be red in tooth and claw. And you will go through life striking and biting and never satisfied. Never knowing the joy of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who trusts in him. There are these two different approaches here with these two radically different results. The poor and needy man who cries out to God and who finds the goodness of the Lord. And the arrogant and self-sufficient man, woman, boy or girl who says, I've got this. And who lacks and suffers hunger. Always in the very depths of their being, never finally satisfied, even if it looks as if in so many respects they're getting on in this world by feeding upon others. So you've got this earnest recommendation of a man who knows his God. You've got this tragic comparison that even those who seem as if they've got it all made are lean and hungry in this environment. And all the way through and up toward the end, you've got this joyful conclusion. Why is it that David wants you to taste and see and trust and fear and seek? It is because of the goodness of God. That's what lies at the root of his testimony of praise. That's the foundation of these earnest recommendations. That's what gives the force to this language of pleading that David has and this testimony that he gives. Who is it that David wants you to enter into? What is it that Christians want you to enjoy and experience? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions, they lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Why is it to God that you should come? Why is it around the Lord that David is constantly clustering? Why is it that he's using all this language to direct your attention to the God whom he is praising? It is because this God blesses and this God gives in accordance with his goodness. He is our shield and our refuge. That's what he said he would be to Abraham from the beginning. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And with myself, I will give you some of these other things. Descendants, as many as the stars in the sky. Great wealth and riches. But Abraham, that's not your first and primary blessing. It is this, that you know me, that I am the Lord. I am your shield. I am your reward. I am your portion, now and forever. And that's what David is declaring. Blessed is the one who trusts in God. This is the happiness of the man, woman, boy or girl who comes and casts himself upon the Lord. This is the joy and the peace and the delight and the testimony that a Christian has. Because even though everything else may be taken away from us, God is still our God. And God rarely strips us of everything else. He does deliver. He does bless. And though our life may sometimes feel like we're going from one pain or sorrow or crisis to another, every single moment there is a testimony for us that we sought the Lord and He heard us and delivered us from our fears. If we look back on that path, have you ever been lost in a forest? Or wandering in some great bowl in the mountains. And then you climb up the other side and you look back and you go, oh, see, that, we were there. You see, that's where we thought we were going to fall off that cliff. Do you remember? That's where we thought we were going to get stuck in the bog. That's where we thought we were going to get drowned in the lake. That's the bit we thought we were running out of water. That's the bit we didn't have any food left. Yeah, but you're still here now, are you not? And you're looking back and say, do you remember how we got through that? And do you remember how we escaped from that? And do you remember how we discovered something? Why? That's the Christian's experience. You look back from these moments and you say, do you remember how God blessed me there? Do you see how the Lord delivered me there? Do you understand what good God did to me there? Do you see how He guided me there? So that though I might have fallen and I might have been hungry and I might have been distressed and I might have been dashed to pieces, yet all the way my Savior has led me and I still stand because God blesses and God gives readily, generously, and sufficiently. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good. In our translation, someone's added thing because they think it sort of makes a bit more sense. But that's there's a Hebraism here. It's sort of an open-endedness. Anything good, any real, true and lasting good that God knows you need will be bestowed upon you. Now, did you notice the care with which I said that? Not all the good that you've asked for, that you imagine to be good. Not all the things that you have calculated to be good. But the God of gracious wisdom and goodness, He will bestow upon you all that He knows to be good for you. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack from His mighty and merciful hand, directed by His perfect knowledge and wisdom and love, any good that you might possibly require for life in this world. And I suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that that should make us perhaps turn from where we've reached on this mountain walk on which we're going, and perhaps look back and look more carefully. And rather than say, yeah, that's where that horrible thing happened, and that's where that happened to me, and that's where I ran out of that, and that's where I didn't have that, and that's where I wanted that, to say, that's where God showed goodness. That's where God showed mercy. That's where the Lord delivered me. That's where He sustained me. That's where He preserved me. And my past is littered with testimonies of the deliverances that God has afforded to me. What's the word that comes out here again and again? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good. Do you know that your God is good? This is the language of covenant blessing. This is my God, my Lord, the great I Am who has called me to Himself and has undertaken that He will be my God and that I shall be one of His people. And He has undertaken that whatever I go through and whatever I experience and wherever I am and whatever I need, He will show me again and again and again and again that He is good. That He is good. That He is full of covenant love, tender mercies and loving kindnesses toward all who know Him. John Gill says at this point, He is essentially, infinitely, perfectly, immutably, and solely good in Himself. That's the God that you and I deal with. Not a God who's miserly and bitter and suspicious and loves to torment and to twist. Not a God who is capricious and unreliable and unknowable. But the covenant Lord of all saving and keeping goodness. Most of us today use Wikipedia. Some of us might remember the Encyclopedia Britannica. Some of us may be old enough to remember, either for ourselves or perhaps Dad and Mum when we were growing up, they used to have Encyclopedia Britannica salesmen who'd come round the door and they'd do a deal where you could get one volume every so many weeks or months. And there'd be that shelf. And whenever you had the homework question that no one could answer, Encyclopedia Britannica, you go and you look up. You know, these days, just type it into your search bar and away you go. But that's what a real encyclopedia looks like. And God is an encyclopedia of goodness. Every page under every heading from A to Z. You can search the pages of God and his dealings with his people. And there is nothing but goodness at every entry, every page, every line, every sentence. To whom is God good? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Fear the Lord, you, his saints, his holy ones, those who belong to him. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Who are these people? Who are these saints? Are they super Christians? Are they the high and mighty in the kingdom of God? Are they the ones who have attained to great things, who are on a pinnacle far above mere petty mortals like we are? Yeah, we're kind of Christians, but some people know that God is like this. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him. The saints are those who have come to God in all their misery, all their need, all their sorrow, all their pain, all their distress, and have tasted, and have seen, and have trusted, and have feared, and have sought the Lord, and found him to be just such a God. Who have come as sinners in Christ Jesus, who have confessed themselves wretched and weak, wounded and needy, and have cast themselves upon the goodness of a saving God, and have found him to be everything that he declares himself to be. So what is it like to be a Christian? Just suppose that someone, what a wonderful question it would be. Someone comes, so what is it like to be a Christian? Tell me what it's like to know God. I mean, you say that you're a Christian, you say that you're a believer, you read your Bible, you go to church. What does that even mean? What difference does it make? Is this going to be your answer? It can be, and it should be, if you are a child of God. Not the pie-eyed nonsense that denies the reality of pains and sorrows in this world, but the sweet honesty that says, you can taste and see, as I have, that the Lord is good. I assure you that the person who trusts in him is blessed beyond imagination. His people fear him. They serve him with reverence and awe. There is no lack to those who fear him. The young lions, they lack and suffer hunger. This world, for all its apparent fullness, is full of emptiness. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Now, let me say this graciously but firmly. Let me put it as a question. If you cannot say that, is the problem with God? If you're struggling to say this, is it because what I have said to you this morning about God from His Word is false? Is God in fact not good? Does God not bless those who seek Him? Does God not give every good thing to those who seek His face? The problem is not with God, is it? The problem is with me. The problem may be, first of all, that I have never come. That because perhaps Satan has blinded my eyes, that I have this suspicion and this antagonism toward God, that I do not believe that He is what He says He is, that I have not yet seen His goodness, His glory, His grace shining in the face of His Son. If you cannot say this because you don't yet know this God, then taste and see now. Come to Him in all your sin and misery and need. Call upon His name. Trust Him. Ask Him to deliver you from all your sins and to supply you with every good thing as you go on through this world. And you will find Him a God of infinite goodness who blesses readily and gives generously to all who call upon Him. Perhaps if you're a Christian and someone were to say, what's it like to know God? You might be tempted to say, I'm having such a miserable experience. You might say, yeah, it's all right, but it's nothing special. I would ask you too, where does the problem lie? Because it is not with our God, is it? And the wonder of this is that you can come again and again and again and again. And when you, perhaps like David, have put yourself in what seems like an impossible position, and when you, perhaps like David, have tried even pathetic and foolish means to get yourself out of trouble, when you finally come to your senses and come again to your God, will you not again taste and see that the Lord is good and that you are blessed as you trust in Him? Will you not then be able to say to your brothers and sisters, fear the Lord, you His saints, there is no want to those who fear Him? Will that not recalibrate your vision so that rather than envying the world, their apparent joys and pleasures, you will say the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. It is not that this life is easy. It is not that this life is pain and sorrow free. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Let this then be our experiential testimony. And if they don't ask you, tell them anyway. Taste, see, trust, fear, seek this God, my God, in all His goodness and in all His grace, and you shall find Him a deliverer now and forever. Amen.